Well, if you have your Bible, then I would invite you to turn to Psalm 127, verses 1 to 5. If you don't know where the book of Psalm is, it's somewhere in your middle of the Bible. It is the longest book in the Bible, so you should have no problem finding it. So please turn to Psalm 127. And I will begin by reading from verse 1. So, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Thus far the reading of God's word. As it was mentioned, the name of this year's VBS theme is rebuild, and from my understanding, this theme was chosen against the backdrop of what we could possibly call post-COVID. According to the restart plan given by our provincial government, we should be hopefully somewhat back to doing normal activities in BC by the month of September. And it is certainly fitting that there is a lot of rebuilding that needs to be done, since COVID, as we know it, has destroyed and broken many things in our lives, whether it's literally breaking things or metaphorically. It could be rebuilding your livelihood. It could be rebuilding your livelihood because COVID has caused some of you to lose jobs and income. It could be rebuilding friendships because COVID has separated friends for at least a year. It could be rebuilding your bodies because COVID may have made you feel unmotivated to exercise unless you chose to utilize indoor exercises and YouTube videos. Even at Oak Ridge Baptist Church, there's a lot of rebuilding that needs to be done. We need to come back together to rebuild the community and the fellowship. And there may be some ministries that need rebuilding, either back to the way it was before COVID, or maybe rebuilding them in a different way. Or maybe for some of you, COVID has affected your spiritual health and that you need to rebuild your life in the solid rock of Jesus. So I want to ask you two questions for you to consider. First, knowing that things are opening up, what are you currently trying to rebuild in your life? Second, how are you going to accomplish the task of rebuilding? And I want us to consider this chapter from the book of Psalm. The kids from VBS have memorized the first part of the verse because it is their theme verse, which says in my English Standard Bible, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Now, this is a rather well-known verse that teaches us that we are to be dependent upon the Lord and to rely on him in whatever activities and decisions we do and make. Those who fail to depend on the Lord will work in vain. And if we are to build or to rebuild something, then we need to depend on God and follow his instructions given from the Bible if we're to be blessed by him. Failing to do so will result in disaster and even vanity. You know, there are so many illustrations in the Old Testament where people build things, quote unquote, either literally or metaphorically, without depending on God. You know, think about Abraham, for instance, Abraham and Sarah, who were promised by God that they will have a child at an old age. and they were, you know, they were trying to build a family. So they waited, and they waited for God to fulfill his promise, but then they decided to take matters into their own hands by having Abraham have a child with Sarah's Egyptian servant named Hagar. And if you know the story, then you should know that things did not go so well for them. There's strife, there's quarreling, there's conflict, there's envy in this family. And Hagar bore Ishmael, and he's nothing but a problem for God's people. But there are also good examples in the Old Testament where God's people did rebuild by depending upon the Lord. The kids would have learned, they should have learned, the story of Ezra regarding the rebuilding of the temple worship. And then next to the book of Ezra is a book called Nehemiah, where he focused on rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem after Babylon destroyed it. But as we look at Psalm chapter 127, there is so much more richness and depth in this chapter that God wants to teach us than just this one part of the verse. So it is important to look at the entire context of this psalm. You see, this chapter in the book of Psalm is attributed to Solomon. Solomon was the son of King David. Solomon was the wisest king in the history of Israel. He wrote the book of Proverbs and most likely the book of Ecclesiastes. And this psalm that Solomon wrote is considered a wisdom psalm. So there's a lot of wise instructions that God wants to give us through Solomon. And I want you to observe just two things from this passage. First, Solomon gives us the same condition twice found in verse 1, unless the Lord. See, unless the Lord is involved in our activity and work, whatever we do is in vain. Second, Solomon speaks of in vain three times in verses 1 to 2. It means empty, it means worthless, it means futile and useless. And it is the same exact word found in the Ten Commandments, where we are not to take God's name in vain. We're not to use God's name with an empty meaning. Solomon speaks about both building the house here and staying awake to watch over the city. You want to know what this verse does not mean? It doesn't mean we should not be diligent in our work. You see, it is common sense that workers are to labor in order to build a house. Building the house could mean building a literal house, a literal dwelling place. For instance, Solomon might have been referring to the building of the Jerusalem temple in 1 Kings chapter 5 and 2 Chronicles. Or building the house could mean just creating something or anything. You can think of building a career or a reputation or a ministry. See, we are created to build and to create and to form things in our lives. Furthermore, it is common sense that the watchman needs to stay awake in order to watch over the city. Solomon is giving us a picture of a soldier staying up and guarding the city. Their responsibility is to watch the landscape to ensure that no enemies are coming to attack the city. So this is speaking about preservation and protection. Now, I think some of us are naturally risk takers, while some of us naturally want to minimize risk as much as possible. Some of us want to do everything we can to preserve and to protect ourselves and others, especially during COVID. So the Bible is not telling you that you should not be diligent in your work. You are made to work. If you don't work and earn your living, then you will experience poverty. The book of Proverbs promotes the principle of diligence. But there is a fine line between working diligently while also exercising faith and trust in God in your work. So there's lesson number one that we all need to take into consideration. You are to walk in the fine balance of being diligent while also depending on God in the rebuilding. Solomon is telling you that your diligent works are all in vain and useless if you're not depending on God by faith. I will say that this is true as well for Christians serving in ministry. If you're not depending on the Lord and following His blueprint revealed in His word, then you will not be blessed by Him. You're like King Saul. If you're like King Saul who disobeyed God by thinking that he's obeying God, by taking the spoils and using them as sacrifices when God told him very clearly that he's not to do so. And what happened afterwards? God did not bless him. Not only that, the Lord rejected him as king over Israel. Furthermore, Solomon says in verse 2 that it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Now, there are two possible ways to understand this part of the verse. First, Solomon might be referring to the farmer who gets up early and stays up late to work. Or second, Solomon might be referring the anxious toil here to the building of the house and to the watching and the protecting of the city. But the point is that Solomon is speaking about is that people work extremely hard. They work extremely hard. They work so diligently to the point of eating the bread of anxious toil. Now, in the King James Version, it would translate this verse this way, to eat the bread of sorrows. That doesn't sound like a tasty bread to eat. That kind of reminded me of the sourdough bread that I ate the other day, actually, and I don't like it. What is Solomon saying here? Well, in our culture, what this eating the bread of anxious toil means is what we would call being stressed out. Being stressed out. It is the feeling of being so anxious to the point of losing sleep and rest. Although the Bible promotes the principle of working diligently, it doesn't mean we are to be greedy. It doesn't mean we strive to get ahead of others and not fall behind. It doesn't mean we become workaholics. And it doesn't mean we compromise our physical, emotional, and spiritual health by experiencing restless anxiety. You see, Solomon here is not afraid to confront the world and even Christians that rely on their own efforts. See, he's not afraid of confronting our society that promotes this concept or this idea called the hustle culture. The hustle culture where workers are respected and considered, you know, successful for overworking. And those who don't work long hours are considered unproductive. They're unproductive and they're lazy and they won't be successful in life. So given lesson number one that we've learned, we are to walk in the fine balance of being diligent while also depending on God in the rebuilding. But how? How can you learn to do that? How can you learn to walk in that fine balance of being diligent and trusting in God all at the same time? Well, here's lesson number two that I think all of you need to take into consideration. It's very simple. You learn to walk in the fine balance by receiving God's gift of rest. Take a look at verse 2 again. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Why does Solomon say that? It's because he gives his beloved sleep. Brothers and sisters, you know that this verse is so endearing. It's so hopeful. He calls his people his beloved. You are loved by God. And he wants to give you sleep and rest. And we are encouraged, brothers and sisters, to receive this gift of sleep from God. Why is that? Well, sleep is an exercise of faith and dependence upon the Lord. The reason is because when you are sleeping, you're not working. You're not building the house. You're not protecting the city. However, here's the hope. God does not sleep nor slumber. If we are not building and watching, God is watching over us. We are to trust that God is doing that. And when we trust God, we don't need to be anxious. We don't need to worry about anything. Of course, just as it is dangerous to swing one extreme of working really hard, we are not to swing to the other extreme by being lazy and not being diligent, by sleeping all day, and call that an exercise of faith in God. No, there's a balance that we have to weigh here. But the idea is quite simple in this passage. God gives sleep to his beloved. Sleep is his gift. This is his common grace to everyone. It is his grace for those who are weary and exhausted, especially during this past year of COVID. Sleep and being tired should remind us that we are humans with limitations, but God is not bound by that. How amazing and how great is our God who watches and cares for us. And that's why God gave the commandment to his people regarding the Sabbath. Part of the reason why God gave the Sabbath commandment is not only to give them rest, but also to enable the Israelites to live by faith. God requires them not to work all the time, but to trust him for their future well-being, and not be anxious. Isn't this the teaching from our Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things." These Gentiles, these are the people in the hustle culture. "And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Jesus Christ instructs us not to eat bread of anxious toil, but to trust in our Heavenly Father who watches over us because he loves us. He loves you. You can depend on him. I know it's hard sometimes, but you can depend on him. Therefore, let us receive the gift of rest, the gift of sleep, and worship the giver by trusting in him. Finally, we have a section in this psalm that speaks about children and parenting found in verses 3-5. Solomon says this, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Now, this part of the chapter may seem quite out of place, and it seems like it's a new topic that Solomon is introducing, but he's actually connecting everything back to verse 1. You know, we talked about how building a house could mean the literal dwelling place or anything that we build and create, but some scholars, and not just some scholars, but according to this word, the house, by definition, it could also mean building a household, building a family. For instance, in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15b, Joshua says this, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Obviously, Joshua was referring to the family. He wasn't referring to the literal building. And if that's also what it could mean in Psalm 127, verse 1, then husbands and wives are to build the house by producing children and building a family. Not just any children or a family, but they are to make the home a godly family and make godly children. Now, in our culture, children are viewed as troublesome and burdensome. They're viewed as getting in the way of advancing in their careers and pursuing their dreams. But here, in this passage, this is God's view of children. God says through Solomon that children are a heritage. Children are a heritage from the Lord. They are a blessing. They are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from the Lord. And if you don't see children this way, then you're not seeing them the way God sees them. You know, in Mark chapter 10, the text tells us that Jesus loved children, and he filled them with high regards. You know, some people were, in that context, were bringing children to Jesus during this time, but the disciples rebuked those people for bringing in their children, because the disciples considered children to be an annoying distraction for Jesus' ministry. However, Jesus responded to his disciples with anger, and he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Furthermore, in this passage, in verses 4 to 5, Solomon again gives us a picture of a warrior who carries his arrows and fills them in his quiver. He doesn't give us a reason why he uses this imagery. Some go through a great length of explaining the design and crafting of an arrow, but Solomon is just basically comparing children to arrows. Just as arrows need to be shot by archer and be given a direction, so children need to be directed and guided by their parents in the ways of life. And just as arrows are used for strength and protection, so one day children should care and protect their parents when they grow up. See, the idea of protection certainly connects back to the latter part of verse 1, where unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. See, a pastor once said that as arrows are indispensable for a warrior to succeed in battle, so children are invaluable as defenders of their father and mother in time of war or litigation. See, our culture, and even I think some Christians, unfortunately, just seems to frown upon the idea of big families. Now, just letting you know, this text doesn't tell you how many children you should have, but the main point is that you are to view children as a blessing from God. Now, it's unlike our parents' time, where I think some grew up in a big family. See, my mom was in a family of 7 or 8, I think. I was born in a family of 7. Actually, no, my mom was born in a family of 9, actually. The parents had 7 children. I was born in a family of 7, 5 boys in a family. I don't know what your attitude is about having children, but some in our culture would rephrase verse 5 as, "Crazy is the man who fills his quiver with them," or "Cursed is the man who fills his quiver with them." But no, that's not what God says, and that's not how God views parents who decide to have children. God says, "Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." See, this word, blessed, is the man. It's the same word used in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, where it blesses the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, and so forth. See, blesses the man. He is a truly happy person. And he's happy because God showers him with favors and blessings and gifts through children. So brothers and sisters, you need to ask yourself this question. Do you believe this verse? Do you believe this verse? Do you truly believe it? That the children are a blessing from the Lord? Or have you been influenced by our culture to have a negative attitude towards children? Ultimately, the Lord blesses parents with children. He is sovereign over the womb. And this is evident in the book of Genesis and in various places in the Bible where God opens and closes the womb. He opens and closes the womb. And if God does bless his people with children, then they have the responsibility to raise them to become faithful followers of Christ. Of course, This text doesn't explicitly teach parents how to raise children. There are other places that do. But ultimately, here's the thing, parents. You and I can't save our children, nor force them to become followers of Jesus Christ. You and I can't do that. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. God is sovereign over the salvation of the children. And so for us, we depend on God to save them, while all at the same time, parents have to be diligent. They have to work hard in bringing their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I think if children are rightly taught by godly parents, and if they have, if the children have repented of their sins and placed their faith in Christ, then I think according to verse 5, if I can go back to the verse here, the father shall not be put to shame, or even the parents will not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now what is going on here? The city gate was the place where Hebrew men, they gathered to conduct business and carry out justice. See, the idea here is that the man with exemplary children would not be ridiculed by his opponents, because his children will be a living testimony of the man's uprightness and integrity. And additionally, those children, those godly children, will be shot, quote unquote, shot to various directions in life and be a light of the world and a salt of the earth to tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. And so this verses 3-5 is a specific application for parents. And for those who desire to be parents, it's an application for them in learning to enjoy God's blessings of children, in learning to parent their children diligently while also depending upon the Lord. But this is also an application for all of us, for our world, that if you don't view children this way that God views them, then you are not God-centered. And if the home is a godly place for children to be raised by godly parents, then children, I think, they might experience a taste of heaven. You know, raising children can become an anxious toil at times. I get that. But not enough, because we only have like 2 and not enough experience. But hopefully in the future, we get to learn how to parent a teenager. And understand that feeling as a father, even right now, as my second one is coming very, very soon. Allison and I, we will for sure go through another season of surviving sleep deprivation. But we hope in God, and we depend on God as we do our best to parent our children by the grace of God to the glory of God. And when we do fail, of course, we will. And when we do fail to depend on God and rely on our own flesh, we trust and know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is quick to forgive, and he's gracious to forgive us of our sins. And if you actually look at the life of Jesus, when you look at the life of Jesus in light of this passage about depending on the Lord in all the works and activities that we are to do, the only person in the history of the world who truly and completely depended on God was the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the only one in history who did that when we have failed to depend on God. Jesus Christ fully and completely trusted his life to his Father in this earthly life. He lived a perfect life so that he can be the sinless and spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so that those who trust in him and believe in him can be saved, can be justified. So perhaps there are some of you who have done for parents here, you have done your best to parent your children in the ways of the Lord. However, some may not have chosen. They may have chosen not to trust in Christ for salvation. And sometimes parenting just seems to be like eating the bread of anxious toil. and you're exhausted. But the encouragement found here in this passage is to entrust them, entrust our children into the hands of the Lord, and learn to rest. Learn to rest in God. And so if you're a parent this morning, let me give you a third lesson. You can depend on God as you are raising your children. You can trust Him. You can trust Him as you try your best to teach them, but you must be building your life upon this solid foundation on the Word of God if you're to teach them in the ways of the Lord. So there's a general principle for all of us to learn. This passage teaches us to depend and to trust and to rest in the Lord in our diligent work. And as we consider rebuilding things in our lives and in this church family, we must be grounded in God's word. We must depend on God's word and to listen to Him. Because that's also how we depend on Him. Not only will we receive blessings from Him, but we will find ultimate purpose and meaning in all that we do and say. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, that whatever you do, work heartily. Ask for the Lord and not for men. And he also says in other places, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And if you are anxious this morning, if you are exhausted, if you are weary and eating the bread of anxious toil, even sometimes having trouble getting off this train of hustle culture, then Jesus himself invites you to himself this morning. He invites you to himself this morning where he said this, these most tender, loving, kindness invitation. He says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So will you come to him this morning? Will you come to him and lay all your burdens before him and depend on him and trust your life to him? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your word. We don't always trust you, and we have fallen short time again and again, whether if we are working, trying to be hard workers, whether if we're parenting, we have sometimes failed you. So Lord, please sanctify us. We know through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that our sins have been forgiven. And Lord, if we confess our sins, you are truly faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. So God, we praise you for what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Lord, help us to continue to learn what it means to truly rebuild. And as we continue to move forward in this life, help us not to rebuild things in this world, but to build things that do not perish. It's your word, which is you, God. And even as we are learning to live a Christian life, I pray that you would grow us to grow our faith in you deeper and deeper. Mold us and shape us to become more and more conformed into the image of Christ, who lived his life in perfect obedience to the Father. And Lord, if there are some this morning who are very discouraged and tired, I pray that you would comfort them. I pray that you would encourage them this morning through your word, and that they will find hope in you and learning to receive the gift of rest from you. So Lord, please have your way with them. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.